choose to follow Jesus or not. And fourthly, we believe in activism. We want to see the world become more like the kingdom. That's why it was evangelicals who were at the forefront of the abolition of the slave trade. More recently, that's looked like Christians against poverty, street pastors, food banks, whatever we can do to bring hope to the most hopeless in our society. And we, as the EA, we're an alliance of evangelicals. So we bring together good news Christians from across every denomination, background, story, village, town, city in the UK, that we might be the answer to Jesus' prayer that his church might be one. Our mission statement is together making Jesus known. So we are tens of thousands of individuals, thousands of churches, hundreds of organisations. And we've existed since 1846 to do two really simple things. First of all, we want to see every single person in the UK come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So we equip and we inspire the church to be able to make that happen. But secondly, we speak up at the highest levels of government on issues that really matter to Christians. Why? Because if we don't, who will? And there's an increasing chill factor at the moment towards Bible-believing Christians. So we speak up on things like during the pandemic, we told the story of what the church was doing to make a difference in society, to tell those good news stories of the difference the church was making. But also we speak up on issues like free speech. Why? Because it shouldn't be a hate crime to declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So one quick example of that, there was a bill going through Parliament a few years ago that would have enabled Ofsted to come into every Sunday school and youth group in the country and essentially vet what was being said. We thought that sounded more like North Korea or Saudi Arabia than the UK. So we spoke up on behalf of Christians. And I'm delighted to say that as a result of our intervention, that bill has been kicked into touch for the time being. Isn't that good news? But at the same time, the strength of our voice in Parliament depends on the strength of our membership. And that's why we need you to join us if you're able to do so. Because that strength, the government asks us when the government speaks to us, they say, how many members have you got? And we need to give a number. And at the moment, we're about 20,000 members. The hope is that over the next 10 years, we get to 50,000. And what that does is it makes us bigger than any other political party, apart from the two main political parties. And therefore, when the government come into power, they have to speak to us first. And we get a really strong voice on some of these really, really important issues in these really divided and contested times. So if you're able to join us, it would make a real difference. Cost just £3 a month. If you're part of a couple, you get to tick a box that says couple, and we get to speak on behalf of both of you for that £3 a month. As a thank you today for being able to join us, we'd just love to give you a few things just to kind of welcome you and say thank you. First thing I'd love to give you is a copy of this book. This book's about friendship. It came out just 3 weeks ago. It's called The Best of Friends. And I've written this book because I believe that at the moment, as we've come through a time of social distancing, we've realised the value of those people around us. And God calls us to be great friends. I'm going to be speaking on friendship in a moment. But we'd love to give you a copy of that for free. If you're not ready to join us, I'll do you a half-price deal for a fiver. Can't say fairer than that. Please join me at the end. The second thing we'd love to give you is this. It's called Speak Up. And what this tells you is your rights and responsibilities when sharing your faith with your neighbours and in the workplace. See, we live in a world at the moment which says you can't share your faith at work. You can. You just can't abuse a position of responsibility over an employer. We see it in a world where people might say you can't wear a cross at work. You can. You just can't wear a life-size one because it's a health and safety hazard. So we'd love to give you a copy of that. And the third thing we'd love to give you, and for some of you this might swing the deal, we'd love to give you an Evangelical Alliance key ring. I know. It's got the end of it. It's got the end of it. Yes, thank you, Neil. Beautiful. Now, come on. He's got it. He's in the club. And it's got the end of it, one of those detachable pound coins, which you can use when you go to those posh supermarkets where you need a pound coin. Used mine the other day. All I would ask you is that when you use this, please would you pray for us? Because it's a really contested space in where we're speaking at the moment on behalf of Christians. But also, I don't know about anybody else, I'm noticing a real openness to the good news of Jesus at the moment. And so we really believe this is a moment where many people might come to know Jesus. And so would you help us in supporting the church to do that? Let me pray for us, and then let's dive into God's word, shall we? Father, thank you that you're on the move in our nation at the moment. Thank you that your desire is that the UK comes to know you as their Lord and Saviour. And I pray today, Father, would you speak to us? And just invite you in your own heart this morning, would you, just to say a really simple prayer. Dear God, would you please speak to me this morning? Dear God, please speak to me this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. As part of my job, I kind of travel around a bit. And a few months ago, I was staying at a friend's house. And it's one of those friendships where I know him better than I know his wife. In fact, I've only met his wife a couple of times. And we're in an awkward phase. I don't know if you've identified this awkward phase when you're in a relationship with someone, where you're somewhere between a handshake and a hug. It's a really awkward phase, especially if one of you thinks you're further down the journey than the other. And so we're in this kind of awkward phase, kind of me and this guy's wife. And so I'm staying at his house, and I'm kind of sat there on the sofa, and I've kind of said hello to him, and he's cooking dinner in the room next door. And then his wife kind of comes down the stairs. And so I do that kind of thing where I'm like, is it a handshake or a hug? I'm not quite sure. And so I decide I'm just going to make it really clear on my part. And so I kind of spread my arms open and go in for the hug. And it's fair to say that my enthusiasm for this situation is greater than hers. And what I get back is kind of an awkward kind of couple of limp arms. And then kind of as I step back, there's this moment where I kind of look at her and go, I'm not sure that you're the woman on the photos in the hallway. And I'm like, and I have this horrific moment where I realise the woman I've just hugged is not my friend's wife. And what happened was that a mum had been over for a play date with my friend's wife and their children. She'd come down the stairs. There'd been this enthusiastic bald bloke sat on the sofa who just accosted her at the bottom of the stairs and hugged her. And that's why there was less enthusiasm on her part than mine. Just because we have proximity doesn't mean we have intimacy. And one of the challenges in our world at the moment is that we live in a world that creates the illusion of relationship and depth of friendship. And yet many of us are strangers searching for depth of relationship with God and with each other on a meaningful level. And I'm part of the most connected generation in history. We have in our pockets this device that can connect us to millions of people all over the world. And yet research shows that depth of relationship has never been lower. Do you know, somewhere between 1 in 5 and 1 in 3 men say they have no close friends. It's not much better for women. 40% of young adults, the most connected generation in history, say they always or often feel lonely. I was on the way to the launch party for this book a couple of weeks ago, and I'm talking to the taxi driver as you do, and we're talking about, I said, I'm going to launch a book on friendship. I said, tell me about your friendships. He says, you know, I've only got 2 friends in the whole world. I believe we're in a world where we're crying out for friendship, and yet we so often dabbling in superficial relationships. And yet at the same time, we're also in a place as the UK where we've got a minister for loneliness in our world. And our friendships are also divided. At the moment, most people in the UK say we've never been more divided as a nation. 1/4 of Remain voters say they have no friends who voted Leave. 1/5 of Leave voters say they have no friends who voted Remain. 1/3 of white Britons don't have any friends from an ethnic minority background. Over 1/2 of all over 65s say their closest companions are their television or their pets. We are lonely and fractured. And yet, as the passage we've just read from John demonstrates, we were created for relationship. Jesus' command is not just that we're in relationship with him, but that we love one another. And being a Christian is not just about being loved by God, but it's also about how we love others. And we need friends. We've got music and movies on demand. We've got the world in the palm of our hand. We've got fun trips, internships, play scripts and hair snips. Film clips, fish and chips at the touch of our thumb tips. Need to lead or breed or feed your cat? Well, it turns out there's an app for that. But we need friends. We've got computers for a fiver. Cars without a driver. We've got louder, further, faster, more. A bigger network than ever before. But we need friends. And friends are amazing. See, friendship is atomic. From the nursing home to the coffee shop, from the boardroom to the playground, it's relational connections that make the world go round. See, we were created to know and be known. It's better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. And yet, we trace in populous places. We're strangers in rooms of familiar faces. We crave deeper meaningfuls, but experience anonymity. We dance superficially around the promise of proximity, and we need friends. And quantity is no substitute for quality. We need 5G, HD, 24-carat friends, lifelong, fight strong, tag along, forgive all wrong friends. Friends to talk through our problems personal. Friends to call when the cancer's terminal. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, your year, you just remember what your old pal said. We get by with a little help from our friends. And look to the one who made friendship possible, whose nail-pierced hands bridged a chasm uncrossable. His glorious invitation follows the most scandalous of amends. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. So, celebrate with me the ship most worth sailing, and follow the example of the friend unfailing. May we raise our game and drop our cover, invest our energies in one another. May we still be there when the rain starts to fall, and accept the most important friend request of all, because we need friends. And the good news of the Bible is that God has created us for relationship with himself, with others. It is not good for us to be alone. And this passage gives us a beautiful framework for how we think about friendship. Can I have the first or the second slide up, please? That'd be great. Because Jesus demonstrates in this passage what it is to be sacrificial, first of all, in friendship. I was thinking this morning on Mother's Day, a few years ago, I was in a card shop searching for a card for my wife for Mother's Day, and probably my mother at that time. And as I'm kind of stood there with my son at the time, we're looking at this wall of Mother's Day cards. You know the scene. And you also probably know the scene where a really stressed out dad comes in with his son. And I live in the West Midlands, where a lot of people speak like this. And this dad comes in, and he's looking at this wall of cards, overwhelmed by the choice. And his exasperated, probably eight-year-old son looks at him and says, Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Dad, when is it Children's Day? And this dad, with beautiful, infinite wisdom, looks at his son in a tired, weary way that sometimes only dads know. And he said, Son, it's Child's Day every day. There's something, isn't there, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, about the sacrificial nature of mothers that shows something about the friendship and the relationship of God to us. And there's also something about, in this passage, that shows the sacrificial nature of our God for us. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. At the heart of who God is sacrifice. And we see this in the relational nature of the Trinity. So when we think about the fact that we were wired for relationship, that as theologians have looked at why this is, they've looked at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and this beautiful picture of God who is even in relationship with himself. And as we read Scripture, as the divine mystery of the Trinity speaks out of Scripture to us, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit constantly interacting with one another as the three persons of God, but also as they do so, it's in preference and deference to one another. And so what you have is that Jesus is constantly trying to glorify the Father. John 8:54 says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Jesus is constantly saying, look at the Father. And then later in the passage, in this passage, in John 15:26, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. So Jesus is pointing to the Father, and then the Spirit is saying, look at Jesus. So the third person of the Trinity is saying, look at Jesus. And then the Father, twice in the Gospels, when he's interacting with the Son, says, this is my Son whom I love. Look at him. So within the Trinity, there's this beautiful sacrificial nature in a world that says, look at me. In a world where the walls of social media are constantly crying out for attention, God demonstrates something different. That friendship at its heart is sacrificial and says, look at the other. And we see that in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. there is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. And of course, in the context of this passage, Jesus is just about to go to the cross to perform the most influential sacrifice of all time, to lay down his life for the sins of the world, to lay down his life for you and for me. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. And Jesus, in this cosmic act of friendship, lays down his life for you, for me, for the sins of the world, so that we might know forgiveness for our past, his presence in our present, and hope for the future. It is the greatest friend request of all, and the greatest act of sacrificial friendship. So first of all, in this lonely, isolated world, may we know God invites us to be his friend, and that friendship is sacrificial. Secondly, friendship is intentional. Can we have the second slide, please, it's the wooden door on. Maybe the third. It's the one with the wooden door. It's got black on one side and then a... Perfect, lovely. So how you view God really matters. So on the 7th of June 2015, the Daily Mail reported that God had been spotted in IKEA. Shoppers were stopped dead in their tracks as they noticed the face of Christ staring at them in the pattern of the wood in the door on the way to the gentleman's toilet in the Brayhead branch. "I went to the toilet and I met God," said one father of three. Another customer lamented, "I went to IKEA for tie backs for curtains, but they didn't have any, so Jesus didn't help us there." How we view God really matters. Author and theologian A.W. Tozer says, "What we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I guess it's kind of not surprising, is it, when we think about the God of the universe, when we try to get our heads as humans around who God is, we have to think in an awful lot of terms. So God is our Father, he's our Redeemer, he's our Saviour, he's our Creator, he's our Judge, he's our King, he's Provider, Example, Sustainer, Teacher. But this morning, don't miss this. God is your friend. God is your friend. In this passage, there's some scandalous words that would have really shocked the first readers of this passage, but also the disciples who heard it for the first time. See, Jesus says to his disciples in this moment, "I call you friends." There is no other record of any first century rabbi calling their disciples friends. It's completely unheard of. There's this kind of distanced, respectful relationship between a rabbi and their disciples. Under almost no circumstances, it kind of crossed the boundary of the relationship for the rabbi to say to their disciples, "I call you friends." And yet Jesus is so intentional in this act to speak to his disciples in these terms, preparing them for the moment at the cross, but also helping us understand 2,000 years later that God's invitation to us is to think of him, as well as all those other things, as a friend. Now, it's really important that God doesn't become the Lord Almighty above and beyond the Lord Almighty. But we're to view our relationship with God in friendship terms. And the invitation this morning, wherever I preach, I always extend this invitation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning as your friend, you can. The best news in the universe is that God extends his hand of friendship to us. Because of what he's done on the cross, in dying for our sins, and rising again that we might be free, that invitation can be extended. But what does this intentional friendship look like? Well, I've not rewritten the Ten Commandments, but I have rewritten Ten Commitments to consider what this might look like. And the first is this: don't underestimate the power of the gift of friendship that you extend to others. People with good friends live longer than that, even if they eat unhealthily. It is better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. Secondly, don't spread yourself too thinly. Jesus' greatest miracle wasn't the feeding of the 5,000. It was having 12 close friends in his 30s. Thirdly, Find friends who are different from you. If all of your friends look like you, vote like you, earn like you, and laugh like you, you're probably eating from too small a part of the menu. Fourthly, friends will let you down. For every John and Andrew in your life, there will be a Peter and a Thomas, occasionally even a Judas. Five, one of the ways in which you love God is the way in which you love people. There's a reason the great commandment comes with the great companions. Six, you need friends for the valley. As I've walked the darkest path, I have known the rod of the staff of my shepherd, but I've also known the warmth and the company of other sheep. When the storms hit your life, don't isolate yourself. Six, you need friends for the mountaintop too, as well as the valley. When you get good news, let your friends know first before your Facebook wall. Seven, you need friends who are further down the road of faith. Befriend spiritual fathers and mothers, as well as those younger than you. And remember that success is found in succession. Nine, if you're a Christian, one of the best things you can do for your not yet Christian friends is invite them to meet your Christian friends, even if they're weird. And 10, if you are not yet a Christian, the best thing you can do is become friends with God. The best of friends has a name, and his name is Jesus. So may our friendships be sacrificial. Secondly, may they be intentional. And finally, our friendship with God is invitational, and great friendship too is invitational. As he extends his invitation to us, he invites us to extend that invitation of what it is to know him and be friends with him to others. Do you know the way most people come to faith in the UK at the moment? It's not through a preacher like me. It's not through someone shouting on street corners. The way most people come to faith in the UK at the moment is through a friend. So one of my greatest encouragements to you is to, if you're not already praying for a few people in your life who don't know Jesus yet to become a Christian, I want to urge you to do so. Because at the moment in the UK, that's how most people come to know Jesus. Verse 16 of this passage. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." I know you won't believe this, most of you, but I started university 20 years ago. I know I don't look that old. My son recently came up to me, actually, and I've got a 10-year-old son, and he came up to me and while I was wearing shorts the other day, and he said, "Daddy, why don't you take some hair from your legs and put it on your head?" I said, "Thank you very much," and realised kind of I'm getting on a little bit at the moment. In fact, it was even worse the other day. As part of the book, I've done a few like TV and radio interviews and was in the makeup chair at a TV interview a couple of weeks ago, and the makeup artist looked at me and she kind of dabs me with the brush a little bit and says, "I'm really sorry, there's not much we can do with this." I was like, "What do you do with that? Thank you very much." Anyway, I've realised I'm getting on a bit. And so in September, I went back to university. I went to uni in Sheffield. I did a law degree. I know I don't look that clever either. But we went back to kind of see my friends. We had a bit of a 20-year reunion. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. We were kind of in this bar. And I get called over to this corner of the bar by these two friends of mine. And they say, "Noxy, Noxy, we've been having a chat." I'm already laughing. And they said, "We've had a chat. Who's doing the best out of life?" And I really am laughing at this point. And they say, "And we've decided it's you." And I really burst out laughing at this point. And I said, "That's really funny, boys, isn't it?" Because I said, "I don't earn anywhere near as much as you guys. I've got the smallest house. And when we were at university, you used to take the mick out of me for not doing certain things that you got up to." And they said, they looked at each other and said, yeah, "We thought you'd say that." So then I decided to then kind of, you know, continue the conversation a little and say, "But remember, boys, actually, part of this is I've chosen to live my life by a slightly different set of values and in a slightly different direction." And they were like, "Yeah, we see where this is going. We thought you'd say that too." So it's a really interesting conversation then about kind of faith and stuff. And then off the back of that conversation, one of them gets in touch and says, "Mate, can we have a Zoom?" And despite my reluctance and hating screens, we had a Zoom at 6:30 one Friday morning. And this guy lives in a £2 million house, has his own business, kids, family. He's got everything the world possibly has to offer him. But he says, "I really wanted to talk about faith. I've begun to wrestle with questions of meaning and purpose. He said, would you tell me about your experience of God? And I was tempted to say, no, I can't help you. I've been joking. But I had this moment of connection. And we've been meeting most weeks since then, 6:30 on Friday mornings, to talk about faith. And I think, first of all, isn't it really interesting around the kind of spiritual hunger of someone who seemingly has everything? But secondly, there's something about friendship over a number of decades, which leads people to when they begin to have these questions of faith and struggle, who do they turn to? They turn to the person they see that work most out in their life. And since then, we've been meeting up, we've been reading a bit of the Bible together, and he started reading the Bible on his own. And I don't know where he's at, whether he would call himself a Christian yet, but he's certainly on a journey. And friendship is invitational. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, who are the people in your life who don't know Jesus yet? Will you pray for them? Will you live a life that encourages them to ask questions of the friends that they could have in Jesus? And when the moment's right and you have an opportunity, will you invite them to take their next step on their journey of faith? So this morning, may you know that the God of the universe extends his friendship to you. May you know that you were created for relationship because the relational God made you with relationship in mind. And may we each choose to have friendships that are sacrificial, that are intentional and invitational. Let's pray, shall we? First thing I'd love us to do is, maybe for some of us this morning, invitation of friendship. We know this morning we feel far from him. Actually, the first thing that some of us need to do is choose to accept again God's friendship of us. And if that's you, just my encouragement is to, in the stillness, reach out to him and say, I'm sorry. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and rose again, so I could know your friendship. I haven't got it all together, but I'm going to choose to have a go. If that's you this morning, just encourage you to have a little moment before God. I know that the God of the universe reaches his hand out in love towards you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you're from. God loves you and longs to be in relationship with you. I wonder, secondly, if there's people here today who, as I've been talking about friendship, there's been pain and challenge and regret. And maybe today God wants to bring healing to some of those things. And for you to know God's encouragement and invitation to pray that he might provide friends for you. One of the amazing things about God is he's the great connector. Psalm 68 says he sets the lonely in families. Maybe God's calling us this morning to give the gift of friendship to others. to pursue greater depth over superficiality. Quality over quantity. So just urge you, if that's you, to just present your friendships before God. Maybe some of us feel lonely. And our prayer this morning is, God, would you provide us with some good friends? And finally, as we talked about invitational friendship, some of us today know that there are people in our lives who don't know Jesus yet. And God's invitation this morning to us is to bring them before him and pray that they might come to know him. So just encourage you in this moment to think of those people, to maybe even commit to writing a list and praying for them regularly. But bring them to the foot of the cross this morning. Father, I thank you for this brilliant and beautiful church family. I pray that they might be great friends and know your good news today. May they know your smile and encouragement, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.